If we haven't met before, my name is Jonathan Kinberg. I'm one of the pastors here with a kind of part-time role, specifically for the St. John's neighborhood and our bilingual missional community. And I lead a ministry called Diaspora Network as well. It's my privilege to share from God's word today. I invite you to pray with me as we dig into the Bible today. Lord, we open ourselves to you. We open our hearts and we just invite you to speak to us, God. We believe in the power of your spoken word, the power of your written word. We long to hear from you today. Would you speak to us in the midst of discouragement or despair or disorientation? Show yourself to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last week or a week ago, Lenny, my wife, and I, as well as Sean and Jenny from the mission team here at Church of the Cross, participated in a global learning trip to Brazil. It was a beautiful, wonderful time. If you've been to Brazil, Northeast Brazil before, tropical and sunny by the ocean. It was full of excitement and delicious food. We were surrounded by amazing people. And then we returned, or Lenny and I returned to Austin last Thursday. And I don't know if you remember Thursday a week ago, but it was cold and dreary. It was gray outside. Our fridge was empty. There was jet lag. And, also the elections. And it was a little bit of a shock. Sometimes these kind of rough transitions or changes of gear can be disorienting and hard to figure out kind of what's next. I think many of us perhaps are in different kind of in-between spaces today or transition moments or perhaps places of discouragement. Perhaps you're between jobs or you're kind of in this waiting point, waiting for some kind of significant change to happen in your life. Maybe you're feeling a little stuck or listless. Here as a church, we're in this kind of in-between phase as we apply or we search for a new rector, a new senior pastor, and are kind of waiting to see who God will provide, but we're not there yet. And for about half the country, as happens every 4 years, regardless of how the election goes, there's a sense of perhaps, for at least about half, despair or disappointment with how things turn out. We could ask, where is God in the midst of despair and disappointment? How do we discern God's presence, particularly in these kind of in-between places or these moments of transition where we're hoping to be somewhere, but we're not there yet? This is kind of the context as well for John 21, which we're going to look at today. If you do have your bulletins, I invite you to open it up there again to that gospel reading, or if you have your Bible, John 21. And we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 14. We don't have time to go into the whole section here. But we've been for about 2 years in a sermon series on the gospel of John. Next week is our last sermon in that series. And so we're at this also transition point in our preaching schedule, but also this section of the Gospel of John is really the fifth section, and it's sometimes called the epilogue. It's this also in-between section, like really the main kind of action of the book of John has already happened. We've seen the life of Jesus. We've seen his miracles. We've seen his death, his resurrection. He's appeared to the disciples, and then there's this kind of extra little chapter here in between what is going to be the mission of the church and the coming of Pentecost and Acts. We see the church going out. But before then, there's this little bit of this in-between section, this in-between place. And that's this chapter 21 of John. And what is it about? Really, there's kind of this recommissioning of the disciples for the mission of God. And there's this special recommissioning also of Peter and of John within this section. This is the third time, as it says in the passage itself, third time Jesus has appeared to disciples after the resurrection. And there's also this fourth time, if you include when he appears to Mary in the garden. And so there's this kind of repetition of he appears. And if you remember last week, we talked about Thomas, who had missed out on one of the appearances of Jesus and doubts. And then he experiences his presence. And there's this repetition of Jesus showing up again and again. But the disciples still are wrestling with, what does the resurrection mean? What does this mean for our lives in a real practical way? And what's next for us? We've been with Jesus for perhaps 3 years. Like, this has been everything. We've gone with him day by day. We've left our homes. And then all of a sudden, he's here, but he's not here. He's here again. What does this mean for our lives? What is this? What is next for us is what they're asking. We're going to look at three specific sections or three maybe aspects of this passage today of John 21, 1 through 14. Repeated failure, redo, and resurrection. Repeated failure, redo, and resurrection. And once again, this question of how do we discern the presence of God in the midst of despair and disappointment and these in-between places of disorientation. So first, repeated failure, coming up empty again and again. We see these words of Jesus, this question really, to the disciples as he appears on the shore there after they've been fishing all night. Do you have any fish? Do you have any fish? When I moved to Austin from Chicago, just about almost 3 years ago, I didn't have a lot going for me when I came here. I left behind a community I'd been a part of for about 17 years, the longest place I'd lived in my life to that point. I left behind a church and ministry I'd started. I was a single. I had no job. I had no real clear direction about the future or purpose, what was next. I knew just a couple, handful of folks here in Austin. And at that time, I was pretty desperate to make friends, and I would accept any and all social invitations. Some of you invited me to some things, and I'm grateful when I first arrived here in Austin. But it also led to some kind of interesting and awkward situations. Some invitations I accepted that I probably wouldn't now a couple years later. But perhaps you've been in a similar situation. But I remember an Easter dinner that a couple invited me very kindly over to their home. But I didn't really know them very well, and I didn't know the friends that they had invited. And it was a bit uncomfortable and a bit awkward. And I just remember a conversation with one person there at that Easter dinner. And, you know, some of the normal questions you ask when you're meeting someone for the first time, well, you know, what do you do? And I was like, well, I'm on sabbatical. I really don't have a job right now, but I'm cleaning pools for a friend who owns some Airbnbs. And there's kind of this pause. Okay. And yeah, tell me, do you have a family or are you married? And I said, no, I'm single. Okay. It's kind of an awkward, like they didn't know how to, you know, keep the conversation going. And then how old are you? I think they asked. And, you know, probably unintentionally, but there was a sense for me of this like salt in the wound, right? Of, oh man, I don't have this sense of purpose. I don't have an identity. I have nothing really to offer this person about who I am. And it wasn't true, but it felt like I was a failure. And I felt just kind of this emptiness. And I can imagine the question that Jesus asks the disciples could have perhaps felt somewhat similarly, this kind of salt in the wound. Do you have any fish? Like this is the thing that they did. They're fishermen, and they go back, and once again with Jesus, they've been fishing all night and did not catch anything. And Jesus names the emptiness. I kind of wonder, and people interpret this passage, wonder if there's a little bit of playfulness in Jesus here, depending on like the term that he uses for them. But he calls out and singles out their emptiness and their failure. Have you caught any fish? And the answer is no, we haven't. The disciples have gone back to what they know, and Jesus had invited them and told them, go back to Galilee and wait. So they were being obedient in that, but they must have felt confused and disoriented. They've gone through this incredible high with the resurrection, low with the cross, but then now what? Now there was nothing, and even the things that they used to know didn't quite work. It's interesting that for the disciples, every time that they fish in the Gospels, they never catch anything without Jesus. It's not supposed to be funny, but it's true. They never catch anything without Jesus. This is the thing that they're most qualified to do. And yet, there's this thing that Jesus wants to say is, without me, you can't actually even do the most basic thing. And there's this sense for them, I'm sure, of failure of lostness. And they don't recognize him still. Verse 4, they didn't recognize who he was. Interestingly enough, almost every time that Jesus appears, there's after his resurrection, there's this confusion. And people sense that there's something familiar about this person, but they don't see him clearly. They don't know yet at the beginning who he is. And this is the case here as well. And it's, for many of us, it's hard to see where Jesus is, to discern God's presence in the midst of disappointment or failure. There's this book that was really helpful for me in my season of moving to Austin and in that sabbatical kind of in-between place, which is called Transitions by an author. His name is William Bridges. And he says, before we can find a new something, we must deal with the time of nothingness. Before we can find a new something, we must deal with a time of nothingness. And that's kind of what the disciples are experiencing here. And there's a similarity, there's kind of an echo of this passage or a parallel in our Old Testament reading there in 1 Kings with Elijah. Elijah is here also in a kind of desert, in an empty place, and he doesn't have food. And we're gonna see that this is a theme that repeats itself for him as a prophet as well, both here in 1 Kings 17 as well as in 1 Kings 19. And so there's first repeated failure. Do you have any fish? But then second, there's a redo. There's a pushing deeper into that nothingness, into that desert. What does Jesus say after they respond? We don't have any fish. We haven't caught anything. We failed. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. This is verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. There's an invitation by Jesus to actually press in a little more. If you remember from Luke 5, a very similar scene, which is the beginning of the call of Peter and the disciples. There, the invitation was to Peter, go out deeper, push out deeper. There's an invitation to redo, to push actually deeper into the nothingness and to the desert in those places of transition for us. In this same book by William Bridges, Transitions, he tells the story of this class that he taught. And so he would teach a class on helping people that were in different kind of transition periods in their life or struggling with how to kind of make a transition. And he talks about one of the students or one of the participants in this class who was stuck. Her name was Joanna. And he says of Joanna that she'd experienced a divorce and she couldn't move forward with her life. And kind of a sign of this was that she was in the class, but she didn't speak up very much. She was pretty quiet. She was kind of sitting in the back. But he says that one week when the class met, all of a sudden, Joanna was very talkative. And she shared a story that week she had a car accident. And, you know, the class is kind of, concerned as she tells about having this car accident. She was okay. She had been kind of a near miss. But she says that somehow, after this car accident, something kind of got moved literally in her own life as well. And that she had gotten that week a part-time job. She had moved in with a friend to save money. And she had a new direction and sense of purpose in a week. And the author, he says, you know, what was it about this car accident that kind of moved her out of this stuck place? Well, he goes on to tell that she started sharing that when she was a kid, her mom had a similar car accident. And it had been a transition point for her. Mom had been one of the main people taking care of her and taking care of things at home. And she had a car accident and wasn't well. And all of a sudden, as a child, she had to step into kind of a much greater place of responsibility and care for the home. And it was kind of this transition out of childhood into more adulthood. And so the author says somehow this accident was this almost this reenactment or this echo or this redo of this previous transition that somehow that pushed her forward now in the present in a mysterious way, perhaps. And I think for many of us as well, before we can kind of go forward, before we can take a step out of this perhaps stuckness or where we are, there's this also invitation to go back somehow. There's a redo, there's a reenactment perhaps in our own life that God is inviting us into with him. For Peter, it was fishing. This is this thing, again, that he had done over and over again, and this thing also that marked these transition points in his life. He had met Jesus when he was fishing, and Jesus calls him to become a fisher of men and women, to go out on mission. That was this marked point of transition. And so Jesus, in a sense, is bringing him back, and there's this opportunity for a remembrance, a redo, a renewal of that which had happened now for this new transition in Peter's life. Jesus is taking him back to remind him of his call and to then therefore propel him forward into this new stage of mission. It's interesting for Elijah too. Elijah has these repeats, these redos as well. For him, it's the desert. He goes back at least twice in 1 Kings 17, which we see in the bulletin, and also 1 Kings 19. Here he's fed, he's met by God's surprising provision through a widow in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 19 is through angels. And in that moment of provision, when, if you remember the story, he had this great victory over the prophets of Baal, but then he's depressed, he's discouraged, and he runs into the wilderness to escape. And Jesus makes breakfast for him. Through angels, God provides breakfast. And then he's invited, though, deeper into the wilderness. And he goes in 40 more days, and it's that deeper place at the cave where finally he hears and encounters the word of God. But there's this redo, this once again back into the desert and into a deeper place. Where is God inviting you to perhaps cast the net once again, to actually push in a little deeper into despair, a little deeper into the nothingness, to remain a little longer in this in-between place? So there's repeated failure, there's redo, and then this last section is resurrection. Jesus says in verse 12, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. You can imagine Jesus saying that again with almost a glint in his eye and a smile on his face. Come and have breakfast. You failed. You weren't able to. And then there's this abundant provision. There's this miraculous catch. There's this then recognition of who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, no longer does that failure or even the provision matter that much. All they want is to be with Jesus. And Peter jumps in and wants to get as quick as he can to the shore to be with Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants as well. Come and eat with me. Come and have breakfast. It reminds me of another one of my trips to Brazil some years ago. Brazil really has been, for me personally, this kind of marker of transitions as well, and a interesting way. It was a trip I did also before moving to Austin that kind of renewed my own sense of calling and purpose, so that as I was arriving in Austin, there was this work that had begun there. But some years even before that, on a trip, I remember coming back similarly to winter in Chicago. If you know winter in Chicago, it's hard to come back from Brazil to winter in Chicago. And it was cold and it was dark and there was no one waiting for me at the airport. And I just took an Uber home and I was kind of just expecting to kind of pull my bags into the room, kind of scrounge some kind of meal from the kitchen and just crash. And I was not very excited about that. But I remember there was, as I arrived home and the Uber dropped me off, one of my roommates, I lived with a couple guys at the time, kind of stuck his head around the corner and said, "Oh, welcome back, Jonathan." And he said, "Hey, do you want some breakfast? Can I make you some breakfast?" And I was like, "Yes, please." And I remember it was just a simple omelet. It was eggs and chorizo. And he made breakfast and we sat down together. And just that simple provision, that simple act of service, the company and of being with somebody else over a table, as opposed to an empty room or an empty fridge, was changed everything. And I think this is partly what happens here for Jesus. He invites them after this long night to sit down, to have breakfast with him. He invites them to receive this abundant provision that he has made and done on their behalf in the midst of failure. Following his instructions, you know, go a little bit deeper, leads to this explosion of this fullness where there was emptiness. And it leads to this experience of his presence, this recognition of who he is, that makes the previous provision or lack thereof almost irrelevant in comparison. They recognize him. And Jesus just wants to serve them first. And it's interesting, Jesus takes the initiative over and over again. He's the one who actually, you know, provides the abundant catch of fish. They bring it in, but he's already made breakfast for them over the fire. And he invites them in. I can just echoing the word of Psalm 23, you know, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There's this Jesus serving us, Jesus inviting us to the table, Jesus wanting to give us that which we so desperately need, which is more than anything else, himself, his presence. And then there's a recommissioning. There's a renewed sense of purpose to go out and to serve him. Jesus always loves to show up, sometimes in the big and the surprising, but most often in the small, in the everyday, and in the breakfast tables, inside of locked rooms, in deserts, in the midst of disappointment, in places of fear, in places of want or lack. He loves to surprise us by providing through widows, by bringing provision in the most unusual places. I remember in my sabbatical, I didn't have a source of income, and an old refugee friend from Rwanda, who had been a friend from some years ago, who's also a single dad with three kids, all of a sudden started sending me a check every month. And just remembering that this today, hearing the story of this also, this foreign widow is that who provides for Elijah. And God loves to provide for us in surprising and amazing ways when we're in the desert. There's this question that often comes to us most naturally that many of us may be asking today, which is from Psalm 78. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness, in the barrenness? Can God really prepare a table in the desert? This is the question Israelites had when they had been freed from Egypt, but which was really this place of abundance in some ways, in their mind at least. And they're in the desert and they had manna, but they wanted more. They wanted meat. They wanted more than just this day-to-day kind of basic bread. And their question, can God really provide a feast? Can he provide more than just this bread in the desert? And the answer that Jesus says today in the scriptures, yes, yes. God's one of God's favorite places to throw a party and to have a feast is in the desert. Jesus loves to show up. He loves to make breakfast for us right in the middle of disappointment, of despair, and of failure. See, we're not called to some kind of escapist spirituality. God sometimes does rescue us from situations, yes, but most often God shows up in the midst of and through everyday things like bread and wine and water. So what does this look like for us today as a church, as individuals, and in places of transition or perhaps disappointment? How do we discern, how do we recognize God in our day-to-day? I think there's this invitation to remain and to redo, as we heard. Where is God inviting you perhaps a little bit deeper into the desert? Where is there perhaps a step you can take, not to try to run from, but to step into that in-between place that you are? Or might be you be tempted to fill that with a lot of things, often in between spaces. It feels like there's just this, like time stretches further and we try to fill it. But what could it look like to actually practice a listening in the silence there? Where might you be also invited to remember or to redo? As the disciples here went back to this place where Jesus had met them, which was Galilee and fishing, and Jesus shows up there in a new and renewed way. Where might you be invited to remember the past? How did you experience Jesus perhaps as a child, for example? What were those ways or those places or those ways of prayer perhaps that you've kind of forgotten or set aside for a little bit that Jesus might be inviting you to go back and step into a little bit? Maybe it is a physical place. out in the woods or a cabin or a place to watch the sunset, that before you've had a meaningful experiences with Jesus, especially if you're in a between place, what could it look like to go back and to experience again the presence of God in the as he's met you in the past, to meet you in the present as well? When we practice a posture of openness and receptivity in the midst of the desert. And lastly, remain, redo, receive, but also be recommissioned for mission. All this scripture, this whole section on fishing for the disciples is all about mission. It's all about becoming fishers of men and women. Again, what Jesus had commissioned them to do from the beginning, he's recommissioning them to do right now. And it's an appropriate question for each of us to ask ourselves is, how are we doing with fishing right now? What does fishing for men and for women look like? This is assumed by Jesus, assumed by the gospel writers as a normal and normative practice for Christians. How are you regularly, actively serving and sharing with those outside the church, with those who are far from Jesus, with the widow, the orphan, and the stranger? How are you going out? How would Jesus today at the table as you come to receive, how can you receive also his recommissioning for mission, for fishing, for becoming fishers of men and of women? What is the mission that Jesus has perhaps already given to you in and through your family or your workplace or your neighborhood that you know is there and you have just kind of put aside for a while that he's calling you back to today? Let us once again discover and discern the presence of the resurrected Jesus in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our disappointment even, in the midst of our in-betweenness, for the sake of being recommissioned for his mission. Let's pray together. Jesus, we just hear even from you that question of, have you caught any fish? And perhaps, Jesus, you would like to highlight, even though it might be a little painful for some of us here, a place of emptiness or barrenness or failure even. Jesus, would you bring that up in a gentle way, but for the sake of then revealing your presence there? Lord, will we hear that question, but then the invitation to go a little deeper, to set out deeper. And then also I pray that each one of us would experience your presence there. Will we be able to have breakfast with you today? In Jesus' name, amen.